Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
How's everybody doing tonight? Great. It's a good night to be alive. We went caroling last night and it was actually fun. The worship team went out and we did six or seven houses, Ross. About six or seven houses over the Newcastle area, and it was absolutely fun. Does anybody live in Newcastle? I'm not going to ask you to give your address, I promise. Anybody live over? Anyway, we went and did caroling last night, and Pastor James and Chrissy came over and just kind of hung out at our worship rehearsal last night, because we have it every Tuesday night, and they came over and hung out, and it was funny, because right after the worship rehearsal, a couple of the teammates just said, hey, you should come on with us. And so we were traveling with 15 people, and Pastor James and Chrissy. And Pastor James came to the front of every caroling circle, and he sang the loudest, y'all. If we came into your house, I apologize. He's been wanting to join the praise team forever, and so last night was his audition, and he made it. So if you see him up here Sunday singing Christmas carols, then just...
It's all true. I'm actually only coming out here to bear witness that he tells the truth. Don't let me interrupt you. Please do tell about my singing.
It was the best singing I have ever heard in my entire life last night by Pastor James A. McMinnis. And I gladly stepped back while he sang Hark the Herald. It was wonderful. Anyway, we're talking about hearing from God. And this is the third week that we're talking about hearing from God. Has anybody gone home and practiced this and just listen to what God has to say in their lives? I know I have. This is making us all more aware of what God has to say. You know, sometimes we can figure out what God has to say based on his character. Has anybody ever played the game Telephone? Maybe one of you. Anybody ever played the game Telephone? Anybody? Well, here's how it works if you haven't played it. It's a grade school game, but you tell somebody something like green bananas, right? And then that person passes it on to another person, another person, another person, another person, and you whisper it in their ear, in the next person's ear. By the time you get to the 10th person, it's something like yellow jumping balls or something like that. It's just absolutely weird. But sometimes people just change it. Was anybody that person that changed it on purpose? I was. I admit it. I was the person that changed it on purpose. I heard green bananas, and I just said, grandma got ran over by a reindeer or something like that. And at the end, it was something totally different. But sometimes we can play the game of telephone, and sometimes we can believe things about God based off of what somebody else has told us, based off of what somebody else has passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. And that's obvious. That's really how religion works. It's something that's passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. And you look back and you go, why do I even do this? Why do I even say that? And it's because grandmother said that. And before you went to bed every night, she said, you know, God helps those that help themselves. And you're like, grandma, that's not in the Bible. But I just gave away something. But anyway, we're going to play a quick game. Anybody want to play another game? I do. You guys sound excited. Anybody want to play another game tonight? We're gonna play a quick game, just trying to figure out if somebody said it. This game is called Did I Say That? Can everybody say that? Did I say that? Did I say that? And basically, I'm gonna give you a category. I'm gonna give you somebody's name, and then a bunch of quotes are gonna come up on the screen, and we're gonna see if that person actually said it or not. And your job is to guess yes or no. Did they say it? All right, let's do the first one. This is Martin Luther King. Number one, whatever you are, oh, it's changing on me. Number one, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Did he say that? We got mixed reviews. Scream it out. Did he say that? No, he didn't. That was actually Malcolm X. Number two, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Did he say that? Yes, he did. That was Martin Luther King Jr. Number three, I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Did he say that? Yes, that was Martin Luther King. He said that. Give yourselves a hand if you said yes. So we're kind of getting the hang of it. Sometimes they're tricky, but you can tell what the person actually said. You can tell yes or no based on the character of the person that you know. So that first one, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything, was Malcolm X. It seems more, a little more militant, right? The rest seems more like, okay, this is the character that I know of Martin Luther King Jr. Let's do the next one. The next one is your very own Diana Ross. Diana Ross. Anybody know anything about Diana Ross? The Supremes? No? Nobody? All right. All right. Moving on. Number one, if I have someone who believes in me, I can move mountains. Did she say that? No? She said it. She said it. Diana Ross said that. Number two, what's love got to do with it? No. No, a resounding no. Oh, what's love got to do? Take it away. That was Tina Turner. All right, number three, it takes a long time to get to be a diva. I mean, you got to work at it. Did she say that? She said it. She said it. She said it. That was Diana Ross. Go home and Google it. All right, next up. This is Abraham Lincoln. Number one, whatever you are, be a good one. Did he say that? He said that. Abraham Lincoln said that. Give yourselves a hand if you said yes. That was a tricky one. Number two, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. That is a proverb if I ever heard one. That's wisdom right there. Did he say that or did he not? Abraham Lincoln did say that. He did say that. Number three, I destroy my enemy when I make him my friend. Did Abraham Lincoln say that? Come on, sing it out. Speak it out. Speak it out. Abraham Lincoln did say that. He did say that. All right. Creativity is intelligence having fun. Good. You guys are great. Abraham Lincoln did not say that. That was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein. All right. One more. You guys still alive out there? You guys still having fun? All right. One more. This is the Bible. Please get this right. All right. All right, the last one. Number one, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Does the Bible say that? No. Nowhere can you find that in the Bible. Know that. All right, number two, for the Lord helps those who help themselves. No. Bible doesn't say that. Thanks, Grandma. Number three, the cosmos is within us. We are made of star stuff. We're a way for the universe to know itself. I'm so glad you guys know that. We are not made of star stuff. I don't know what star stuff is, but it sounds gross. All right, number four, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Leaning not only on understanding. Can anybody finish that? But in all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Number five, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Does the Bible say that? All right. Jesus is the manifested Word of God. We believe that here at Word of God Ministries. Give yourselves a hand. You guys did a great job.
Hallelujah. Let's stand together. You know, that's really a review of last week's message where we talked about the importance of getting in the Word to hear from God, because when you get in the Word, You begin to recognize the character of God. And once you know his character, then you begin to recognize, okay, he would say that, he wouldn't say that. That's a part of the character of God. And I might give a few points of review from last week if you weren't here. But we're in part three, but make sure you get all of this. If you're not here to, you know, for one of the services, go back and get it, because we're just kind of building on it each week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. When you get there, just say amen. All right, we'll look at it in verse, we'll We'll begin in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that your word says your sheep hear your voice. And we just receive that by faith right now, that we as your sheep hear your voice. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that we would hear from you. That, Lord, we would hear what your spirit is speaking to the church. Lord, I ask that you speak through me words that you would have spoken. Lord, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, good evening and welcome to Wednesday night. Good to see you here. Amen. No other place to be. If I could sing, I would sing that right now. No place I'd rather be. I got a song for everything. I just don't sing them very well. I did enjoy the caroling last night, and I put myself off the team because after going back and looking at some of the video, I realized that I sang too loud. My wife laughed all the way home at my singing, so it's over for me. I'll go back to just preaching. They can sing, and then I'll lead people to Jesus. So, amen. We've been in a series study dealing with how to hear from God, and I want to continue in this. And I am stirred, and I'm excited about this because I know what it's going to mean for our individual lives and corporately, and what God's called us to do as we begin to grow in a sensitivity to his voice. Now, we read before the prayer in John 10. I want to go back and look at this because I have told people for years to stand on these verses in prayer that you'd be able to hear from God, particularly when you are concerned whether or not you're hearing from God or yourself or what have you. And these are beautiful verses that give a promise that the Lord is our shepherd, leads us, and that we know his voice. Notice verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and the sheep hear his voice. Read that part out loud. And the sheep hear his voice. He didn't say the sheep should hear his voice. He didn't say the sheep might hear his voice. He didn't say the sheep ought to get in a place where they can hear his voice. He said the sheep hear his voice. And so that's a promise that we have. You know, one of the ways, and we talked about this last week, that shepherd would mark the sheep for ownership was that they would take out a sharp knife and they'd put a certain insignia or a certain cut in the sheep ear. And other shepherds would look at the sheep, and by the mark that was in their ear, they would know which shepherd owned those sheep. And that's where we get the phrase earmarked. And so literally sheep were marked in their ears, and in many cultures today it's still the same. And that was a way for a shepherd to identify his own sheep. The word says that they that are of God hear God's word. So as born again believers, we are earmarked by God's word, earmarked by God's word. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and we've been earmarked by his word. It is a sign that we have heard from God or been saved when we hear from God, when we hear his word. So I don't want anybody hearing this message and thinking, boy, I wish I could get to a place to hear from God. You are in a place, if you're a born-again believer, to hear from God. That's a promise that he has given to you. And what I want to do in this series is show you how to light your candle, if you will, to get into a place where you know with certainty when you're hearing from God and when you're not. Now, last week, we talked about four things that come as a result of getting into the Word that will help us know when we're hearing from God. And those four things were getting in the Word and begins to establish the character of God. I can recognize His voice through the character of His words. Number two, we talked about how that getting into His Word begins to give me confirmation, reveals the content of God. As I study His Word, I see what the content of His Word. I can begin to weigh what I'm hearing and what I'm sensing against the content of the Word of God and know whether or not that was God or not by the content of the Word. Would God have said that? Would God lead me to do that? Because a lot of folk will say things that the Lord told them to say or to do that if you search the Scripture, that would go against the character of God. It would go against the content of His Word, and it just doesn't line up. Number three, we talked about His Word giving confirmation to His leading. You know, a lot of people will claim they're hearing from God on this, that, and the other, but there's no confirmation of that. So important to get confirmation in what you're feeling led to do in life. God's Word should be your number one confirmation. Can I confirm this in His Word, this decision, this direction? Can I confirm this is of God in His Word? I had a lady come to me one time. She said, Pastor, I'm getting married, and the church was small. And I was like, getting married? You know, because I didn't see nobody around. I didn't know, she had somebody, in a booth in the back that didn't nobody know about. So she brings the guy around, and she says, well, and she started saying, now listen, we're trying to find him a job, and he's not saved. We're working on that. And then she started, I said, whoa, getting married? I don't know if that's what you need to be talking about. Oh, yeah, God told me to marry him. And I said, well, where'd you meet him? She said, a shelter. I said, no, I don't know if this is, and y'all are laughing, but this really happened. I'm saying, I don't know if the Lord wants you to marry this guy right now, number one, the Word says don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And you're about to hook up with an unbeliever talking about we're working on getting him saved. No, that's not what, that goes against the Word. What you're telling me goes against Scripture. So when you get into the written Word, it should act as confirmation of what you're feeling led. There's no confirmation in His Word. The chances are you're hearing from self, you're hearing from flesh, or your biological clock, but you ain't heard from God. Now, so, because I hear that too. Pastor, my biological clock is ticking. The Lord knows how to control your clock, and everybody's clock is ticking. That's okay. Confirmation. Number four last week, getting into His Word establishes a conviction so that I can be convinced of what is of God and what is not. And so that's a review of last week's message. Now, I want to pick up right at the tail end of where we were last week. So if you would, come over with me to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. So I'm going to back up just about 5 minutes or so into last week's message, then move forward again, because there was something we dealt with at the end of the message last week that I want to pull back in and build on in this service. So turn with me to the book of Psalms, Proverbs. Well, y'all quick, man. Proverbs chapter 20. And we're going to look at it down in verse number 27. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 27. And when you get there, just say amen. Read it with me if you're there. Proverbs 20, verse number 27. Ready? Read. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Let's read that one more time. Ready? Read. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So God knows how to commune with us and does commune with us through your spirit. Now, we're going to deal with this quite a bit in this service. And let me establish this from the beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 declares that we are a spirit, man is a spirit made in the image of God, that we live in a body, a tabernacle, an earthly suit, and we possess a soul. So you have to recognize that we are triune beings made in the image of a triune God, that we are a spirit, we live in a body, and we possess a soul. The spirit in which we exist is eternal. You're gonna live forever somewhere. At death, the spirit is separated from the body. Man is a spirit, lives in a body, and possesses a soul. The Bible teaches that at death, the body returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So man is a spirit, he lives in a body, and possesses a soul. The soul is our mind, it's our will, it's our intellect. It's our decision-making apparatus. How you like that right there? So, well, recognize your makeup, understand your frame. And the Bible teaches here that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So it is my spirit that God wants to influence and that God will use to speak and to lead. It doesn't mean I won't hear from his word through my ear gate. It doesn't mean that I won't hear from him reading through my eyes his word. But you have to know that God desires to commune with you in your spirit. Number one, you have to know that you are a spirit, and that you live in this body that the enemy wants to use. And when he came to Eve, he said, "Look at this fruit, feel this fruit, imagine how this fruit would taste." And so he was appealing to the natural senses. And so many times, that's what interrupts us as static and hearing from God, is that we're so caught up in our flesh and in the appetite of our flesh that we're not communing with God in our spirit. Does that make sense? And we have to find a place where we can silence our flesh so that we can hear God speak and commune with us in our spirit. So you have to know that your frame, and that your spirit is the candle of the Lord. What is a candle used for? A candle is used for light. It's used for illumination. It is used for direction. Imagine a time when this is written where there's no electricity or light bulbs. And so the candle was the way you illuminated the room. It was the way you illuminated the path. In ancient times, they put candles on their feet so that when they walked, they could see where they were going. So the candle here is what gives light and gives direction. And God says it is your spirit that is his candle. So you can't be led by your flesh and your spirit all the time and be in line with the will of God. You do believe that, because I've heard some of you say, "Pastor, I almost got in the flesh." And I know what that meant when you said, "I almost got in the flesh." It meant you were going to do something that would have been against the will and word of God, because you were under pressure in your flesh to tell that lady off to do something you knew better than to do, and you called that getting in the flesh. So recognize that God wants to commune with you in your spirit, and our spirit is his candle, and he wants to give direction. Now, turn with me to Psalms, the 18th division. Turn backwards in your Bible, you'll find it. Psalms 18. You must get that point to get a hold of where we're going in this service. That God wants to commune with you in your spirit. That's why worship is so important. Come into a place where I remove all distraction and I commune with the Lord in my spirit. John 4:24 says that's how we worship God, and that is the type of worship that the Lord seeks. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Now watch this here in Psalms, the 18th division. When you get there, say amen. And we'll look at it in verse number 28. Psalms 18, verse 28. "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Read. "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Light my candle. Well, according to Proverbs 20:27, what is your candle? What is the candle of the Lord in our life? What is it? Our spirit. Our spirit is the candle of the Lord. So he communes, he speaks, he directs, he leads through our inner being, through our spirit man. And he says here now in Psalms 18:28 that the Lord will light my candle. He will light then my spirit. He will illuminate my spirit. He will do a work in my spirit to direct me. And that's where I want to get in this service, in part three of this series. is how do I get to a place where I can hear from the Lord and be directed in my spirit and know that I'm hearing his voice and that I'm in response to his voice and not anything else. That's vital, because this is the way that we see in Scripture that the Lord will commune with us. Now, come with me over to the book of Psalms, the 46th division. If you're going to hear from God, and you're going to hear from him in your spirit, which is exactly what he just said, then you've got to make time to commune with the Lord, spiritually speaking, where you're shutting off all the distractions and the noise that is in the world. I challenge you tomorrow to go find 10 people and ask them how they're doing, and come back and analyze how many of them listed how busy they were as a way to describe how they were doing. How you doing? Oh, you know, it's just been so busy. I mean, just ask 10 people how they're doing and see how many use the word busy when they answer you on how they're doing. Because we're a busy people. We're just busy all the time, and sometimes we're busy about nothing. And is it any wonder we're struggling hearing from God when we're not making any time to commune with him? When God called Moses to build the tabernacle in the Old Testament, he told Moses to construct a tabernacle. It would be a tent that was portable that could travel with the children of Israel as they journeyed to the land of promise. And God said, there I will commune with thee. There I will commune with thee. I will commune. Commune is the root to the word communicate. When you commune with the Lord, you communicate with the Lord. But you don't just communicate with the Lord when you're communing with the Lord. He is communicating with you. There can be no communion with the Lord when there's no communicating with the Lord. And many of our walks of faith with God are a monologue when there's supposed to be a dialogue. We're only going to the Lord when we have a need, a request, a complaint. Then we run and find a quick place to pray, and we unload on the Lord all the stuff that we need and want, and then run back out of prayer that day. And somebody said, did you have a good time for prayer today? Oh, yes, amen. Yes, amen. No, you unloaded on God today, but you didn't never let him unload on you. You didn't receive anything. You just gave because you're so busy. So communion is a dialogue. It is where, yes, I am in prayer. Yes, I'm opening my heart to God, but I'm opening my spirit to him. I need to hear from him. Church, we have to make time to hear from God. You know, probably the hardest thing I do, and something I've had to really discipline myself over the years as the ministry has grown, the academy has grown, the family's growing, everything in my life has grown. And with all of that growth, it's more demand. And there really just isn't enough hours in the day for me when I think about all the things I need to do every day. But the one thing I've had to do in recent years more than anything else is discipline myself that no matter how busy things may be, I cannot afford to get myself so caught up in what's happening that I'm not hearing from the Lord. The most important thing I do as the pastor of this church is get in a place where I can hear from God. Because if I can't hear from him, I don't know where we go next. I don't know what we do next. I don't know what I preach next. The most important thing I do is get in a place to hear from God. And I'll be honest with you, it's probably the hardest thing for me to do. Because my mind is telling me all these things, you need to go and take care of this and do this. And in my heart, I'm like, you know what? The most important thing is that I get into a place where I'm not distracted, where I can hear from God. And I'm telling you, it will not come naturally. It's not just going to fall in place. You've got to make time. You're going to have to discipline yourself and say, you know what, Lord, I need to hear from you, and I'm going to show you how bad I want to hear from you. I'm going to get to a place where I can remove all other distractions. As a married couple, if you don't date, see, folk date and then marry, you should marry to date. If you don't ever date as a married couple, you are missing the communion of that relationship. If you don't gather together in the evening or sometime where it's just you and her, where you get together, then you're hurting that marriage because you don't have any communion. You say, Pastor, you don't understand, I got 3 kids. Hey, I got 4. All right, so you still make time. 1 kid, 2 kids, 3 kids, 4 kids. Put them to bed early. You go to bed. Don't come out of that room. You go to bed. Well, I'm bored. Read a book. Lock your door and commune with your spouse, because you got to have that time for the relationship to flourish so that you can hear and be heard in the relationship. And then now that communion strengthens that relationship. Well, how can we have a strong relationship with the Lord when we're never making any time just to hear from Him? Opening His Word, getting into worship, isolated, alone time with God, no distractions. Lord, I'm focused. I need to hear from You. That must exist in your life if you're going to have a strong relationship with the Lord. And you're going to have to make time for that to happen, whether that's early in the morning, late at night, whatever works, you've got to make that time. If you don't, then you're too caught up in the static of the world to hear from Him in your spirit. See, what I want you to see here is, and I got a whole lot more to show you, is that God is speaking in your spirit. But while He's trying to speak to your spirit, you've got all this noise coming in your ears. You've got all this stuff before your eyes, and there's so much all around us. It's hard to get to a place where I can just hear from God in my spirit. Let me show what I'm talking about. Put a bookmark here in Psalms 46. Put your bookmark there, and because we're going to come back to it. I want to show you something. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A little redirected here. 1 Corinthians 2. And I hope you don't hear me coming off as this, you know, guy that's trying to correct. That's not my heart. I'm just trying to instruct. I'm trying to challenge you to get to a place you can hear from Him. Because the chances are you've been hearing, you just didn't catch it because you were too busy. There was too much going on. It's amazing how just in a few moments of time with the Lord, how quick things can come into focus and how much clarity that you can have. You know, I know people that need to make big decisions over their life but won't ever separate from the thing they need to decide and make the decision about long enough to make the decision. I'll talk about that more in a minute. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9. You get there, say amen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. You're not seeing it, you're not hearing it. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But, because see, some of them quote verse 9 and then walk away. Mm-mm. Don't you leave verse 9 stuck there. Because folk will say, well, I hadn't seen, you hadn't heard, can I get a witness? Hadn't entered the heart of man the things that God has for him. But when we get to heaven, church, oh, you know when we get there. You know when we get there. That is not what the scripture says. So don't leave verse 9 by itself, no matter how it's preached. Because verse 10 begins with the word but. And but means whatever came before it is getting ready to change. Anytime you hear the word but, whatever came in front of it, that's getting ready to change. So, I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither have entered into the heart. Well, that's how things enter the heart. You have two spiritual inlets, two spiritual doors where things enter your spirit. And that is your eyes and your ears. That's how you feed your spirit, what you see and what you hear. You release from your spirit by what you say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12, 38. But you receive into your life through what you see and through what you hear. And that's how things end up in your heart. But he says here that I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard. These gates have not allowed the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. They can't get through these gates. The carnal mind can't get in His eye gate, how big God is and what He has for him. The carnal man cannot get through his ear gate, just how amazing and how abundant of the things that God has prepared for him. God is saying, I've got things for you could not see and you could not hear with your ear. Now, some folks will stop right now and say, well, when we get to heaven, I guess we'll know. No. Verse 10 says, but, watch it, verse 10, but, help me read it, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the things your eye could not grab, the things that your ear could not snatch, he says, I can reveal to you by my Spirit. I can give you information you could not have read, you could not have seen, and you could not have heard. I've got information that your natural senses can't pick up on. That is good right there. You know that is good. Come on, somebody. That's powerful information right there that God says, my Spirit will give you an enlightenment, give you a revelation, give you knowledge of something your eyes could not have told you and your ears couldn't have given you. That's the kind of information I want in life. Lord, give me something. Give me direction that goes beyond what I am seeing, because what I'm seeing is not always the truth. Lord, give me direction beyond what I'm hearing, because what I am hearing is not always the truth. If you've ever been lied to, you know what you're hearing is not always the truth. But somebody can be standing right in front of you, lying like a rug, while the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is saying, don't believe a word of that, don't believe a word of that, don't believe a word of that. And then you not fall for some scam, you not fall for something that could have wrecked your life. How'd you know? And we go back there, we say, well, you know, some told me. No, that wasn't something. That was the Holy Spirit using your spirit and not giving you ease. Not giving you peace with what you were seeing and what you were hearing. So that's the Holy Spirit communing and revealing. The word reveal means to unveil. He's given some discovery, but God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows those things and desires to reveal those things to you and me. That is so good. Now, watch this, though, because not all of us have received this. Why? Well, let's go down to verse number 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man? So what man knoweth is the things of a man. That's as far as you can get. Whatever a man could know through what he sees and what he hears and what he comprehends, that's his limitation. He said, a man can only know the things of a man. In other words, there's no sixth sense, if you will. There's no additional discernment. Man just knows the things of a man. But watch this. Read it. Save the spirit of man which is in him. So what does that mean? It means the spirit in man can know things beyond that which is natural. And that's what we were reading in Psalms and Proverbs, where the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Amen. Is this all coming together for you? So your spirit has answers your body doesn't. Your spirit has answers that your mind doesn't. Your spirit's able to pick up on things that your eyes and your ears can't. Well, that's good. This is not spooky stuff. I was like, man, what are you talking about up in there? No, this is something you've likely tapped already, just didn't know what it was. He says, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He wants you to know these things that God gives freely. Now, watch this, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But here's the problem, verse 14. But the natural man means he's only caught up with his natural senses. If he can't see it, he don't believe it. He's limited to his flesh. He's only moved by his flesh. It'd be like teaching the Bible, but if you needed to be taught in a certain way, then you can't receive it because you need it to be appealing to your flesh despite the content. Because I could get here in this pulpit and minister in a way that might stroke your tradition or where you came from, and then you associate that with something that's just traditional, and you say, man, I love that pastor right there. But do nothing for your spirit. But we can't be limited to only wanting to feed our natural man and our natural emotion and not our spirit. He says, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he's saying here that if your mind is carnal, if you're caught up in the flesh, then you're going to miss the things that God's trying to speak into your spirit. Turn back one book to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. So we've got to get to a place where we can commune with God in our spirit. Romans 8. And I'm going to give you four things that getting into worship will do. Last week I gave you four things getting into the Word will do. I'm going to give you now four things that getting into worship will do. And I don't want you necessarily to think that means getting, you know, to church Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever for the worship service. Yes, you need to do that, but worship can't just be when you attend church. Worship has to be a part of your daily life. And when you understand what biblical worship is, then you realize this has to be a part of your life. Because without worship, I'm not communing with God. Ultimately, worship is a time where your spirit is communing with God and He is communing with you. And there are four things that happen when you get into worship, at least four things. The first thing that happens when I get into worship is that I eliminate distractions so that I can hear from God clearly. Number one, I eliminate distractions so that I can hear from God clearly. Say it again. I eliminate distractions so I can hear from God clearly. Say it out loud. I eliminate distractions so I can hear from God clearly. You have to get to a place where you're eliminating the distractions. If you've got a 20 or 30 minute drive time to work, why not make that a time of worship? Why plug in some secular music mess that doesn't have nothing to do with Jesus or your spirit and then just stimulate your flesh in a 20 or 30 minute drive time? Why not put on something that's going to feed and nourish your spirit and not necessarily hype up your flesh, but give you just time to commune while you're making that drive? Make time for God. You say, well, drive time's not my best time. Yeah, but you wasn't giving Him no time. I'm trying to give you an easy way. You can't not give Him no time waiting to give Him your best time. My wife and I have made trips together to various places. We'll do a she and I trip, a date trip, and it's wonderful. And there's nothing like those trips, those are like our best times together. But I can't tell Chrissy, look, I don't really want to go on a date again until I can give you the best date, until we can go to Cancun. Let's just don't date. Well, I don't know when we'll ever go to Cancun, so we just not going to have any time waiting on the best time? And so you can't treat your walk with the Lord as, well, until I can give God my best time, I'll give Him no time. Well, that doesn't work. Commune with God. Eliminate what's distracting you. Now watch this in Romans chapter 8. When you get there, say amen. Verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh, everybody there? Do mind. Their mind is on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, their mind is on what? The things of the spirit. So it's intentional. Now watch verse 6. For to be carnally minded, fleshy minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now watch verse 7. Because the carnal, fleshy, natural mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Because you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit that gives the new birth. So what's he saying here? He's saying if your mind is always on the things of the flesh, then you're going to miss out on the things of the spirit. Turn over with me to John 4. So Jesus here meets this woman at a well, thirsty. And we find out in this meeting that she was thirsty for more than water. Oh, Lord. She wanted a man, Jesus. It's the truth. And so Jesus in this conversation is like, okay, I got to get your appetite off your flesh, and I've got to get you a place where you're hungry for things of the spirit. Right. And at one point in this conversation, man, this is so good. At one point in this conversation that this woman we're about to read of is having with Jesus, at one point in the conversation, she says to him, oh, you know when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. You know when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus looked at her and said, it's he that's talking to you right now. In other words, she was having a conversation with the Christ that she knew if when he came, he would be able to lead her. And she's having a conversation with the Christ and says, you know, when the Christ comes, he's going to lead us in all truth. He'll tell us all things. And Jesus is like, hey, that's who I am. Yeah. And she was so caught up in the flesh that she didn't even know when she was talking to the Christ. And I'm concerned that there are many today that are so caught up in their own desires and in their own appetites that they don't even know when the Christ is right there. The Spirit of Christ is leading them and directing them, but they're so caught up with the externals, they are missing the internal voice of God. I shared this with my wife. Oh, man, I mean, this is just good. I shared this with my wife. I said, you know, hallelujah. I said, you know, if my desires, if my passions are not lining up with God's will, then I'm not delighting in him. But yet we say things like, we use the scripture. Because we want something so bad for our flesh. And we'll say things like this. We'll quote scripture, Psalm 37, 4. And we'll say, Lord, I thank you that if I delight myself in you, you give me the desire of my heart. Now be real. How many of you have ever claimed Psalm 37, 4, Lord, if I delight myself in you, you said you'd give me the desire of my heart. My hand is up. I have claimed that verse, stood on that verse. Lord, you said if I'd light myself in you, you would give me the desire of my heart. And I have claimed that verse. Hear me now. I have claimed that verse when I saw the thing I desired. I'm looking at what I desire, and I'm saying to God, Lord, if I delight in you, you will give me the desire. And I'm looking at my desire, and I'm saying, I want this right here, Lord. And you said if I delight in you, then I can have this desire. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? But do you realize when the scripture says delight yourself in the Lord, that he will give you the desire of your heart? That's not necessarily that object. Because if I'm delighting myself in the Lord and he's giving me the desire of my heart, that means my delighting in him is what's creating the desire in me. He's creating the desire. You end up desiring things you would not have desired had you not delighted in him. Delighting in him changes what I desire. It'll give me an appetite for something I never had an appetite for before. When I first got saved, y'all heard the story. We went to Ryan's Steakhouse, the buffet, had them rolls and honey butter, and I'm sitting around all 11 of my family members, and a bunch of us just got saved, and I got saved that day, and y'all heard my story, and I told everybody, my family, I said, look, now, that guy, that Sunday school teacher that tried to get me in his youth department, no. I mean, the day I got saved, I told my family, I set the record straight, I will not be back at BTU this evening, I will not be at Sunday night church, I will not be there Wednesday night. I will go there Sunday morning just for church, no Sunday school, and that's it. I let everybody know. Don't be expecting. Oh, I ain't going to go crazy on you now. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to get baptized, but that's it. Sunday morning, that's it. Don't ask for me to go to the extremes here. I mean, I told my family that on a Sunday morning the day I got saved. But that night, I was back at church. And that Wednesday, I was there for Bible study. And I don't know if I ever missed a service. Why? Because I got to delighting in the Lord. Come on, somebody. As I began to delight in him, he put a desire in me that I did not have before I delighted in him. I found myself separating from things and people that I used to love to be around because as I delighted in him, I didn't have a desire to go down there and do that. I didn't have a desire to hear all that. You know, I started having to turn music off that I used to love, and I had to say, Keith Sweat, we cannot make this last forever. Because something's just not right. Because I'm trying to worship Jesus, and I'm listening to you, and I feel like I'm on a merry-go-round. I can't do this, Keith. So me and Mr. Sweat had to part ways. Because as I started delighting in the Lord, he gave me new desire. And I remember walking through the music store where I used to be able to get music on a Monday night after they closed. I helped the manager vacuum the rug so that on Tuesday morning I wouldn't have to wait to get the new releases. I had some stuff. And I went in there looking for Christian music, and I was like, what do they have out here that can compare to what I'm used to listening to, Jodeci and Keith Sweat? I mean, come on, son, how am I going to find anything that can compare to Babyface and Boys to Men? I mean, he talking about getting on his knees and you know, I'm on bended knee. Ain't that spiritual enough, Jesus? And I'm browsing in it. I'm saying, okay, Lord, show me something. I'm desperate. And I picked up a CD that said Fred Hammond and Radical for Christ. I said, man, that looked like that's something I might be able to listen to right there. I pulled that. That was one of the first Christian CDs I ever bought. And I put that in. I said, hey. I was on my way. But see, what I'm getting at is that delighting in him gave me desires I didn't have. See, when you start wanting stuff that goes against the word of God, it's because you're not delighting in him. But the reason you may not be delighting in him is you're never communing with him to delight in him. You're never giving him a time to shape your desire. You're so focused on the flesh that you honestly believe and will only pick up on what confirms what you want physically. 10 people can tell you that's not a God. And you say, they just don't know. One person say, that's the Lord. They don't even know you. Confirmation. No, you're hearing what you want to hear. You got selective hearing. But you need to be in the presence of the Lord, communing with him. Let him speak and let others confirm. Now watch this in John 4. You there, say amen. So Jesus meets this woman, and he asked her for a drink, and she said, look, if you knew who I was, being a Samaritan, you would never ask me for a drink, being that you're a Jew and Jews don't deal with Samaritans. He looked back at her and said, look, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for the drink, because the drink you're getting ready to drink is going to leave you thirsty again. The drink I will give you will quench your thirst forever. Hallelujah. And so she then said, hey, give me this drink. We'll look at it in verse number 14 or 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Makes you wonder if she wasn't coming there just to draw water. Maybe she read about Rebecca, who met her husband at a well. You know how we go on shopping when you really ain't shopping. Now, you know there ain't nothing on that aisle for you. Except that man you just saw go down that aisle. That woman you just, boy, I'm messing with y'all up in here tonight. Lord have mercy. Woo! Can I help you find something? Well, I was just looking at the vinegar. You a lie. You know, you look no vinegar. So she's down at this well thirsty. And Jesus knew what she, look, she said, give me this water so I won't thirst again and won't have to come back down here to draw. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. See, Jesus always knows what you're really thirsty for. Come on, somebody. Jesus will cut right to the chase and know exactly what you're really thirsty for. He said, well, go get your husband. When she says, give me this water so I won't have to come back down here to draw. Jesus is like, yeah, you're coming for more than water. Bring your husband. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, you have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom you met last week at this well is not your husband. I know he didn't say that, but you get my point. And that said thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. That's another sermon on another day. That's what had the Jews and the Samaritans separated. They argued over where they ought to go worship. Same problem we're having today. Folk will cut you out of their life all where you, because of where you go to church. Foolishness. Verse 22. You worship, you know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Here we go. In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is, read it with me. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he's telling this woman is you need this thirst quenched that can only be quenched in worship. If you would commune with God, he could quench this thirst, but you're not giving him any time. There is a thirst you have that can't be quenched naturally. And you've tried it five times, and on your sixth attempt, Now let's come over to where you got that bookmark. Psalms 46. And the reason I read that is because if we're not careful, we're going to let the appetite of our flesh take us away from the leadership of his spirit that will never quench our appetite, that will never satisfy our appetite, will never quench our thirst. We end up in a destructive cycle in life that just hearing one word from God could have turned completely around. Now watch this in Psalms 46, verse number 10. So if I'm delighting in the Lord, he's shaping my desire. If I'm delighting in my flesh, he's not shaping my desire. That making sense? I can't get caught up with the passions of this world. And that's what can be dangerous about the coochie coochie coo church. Wherever, you know, you go and it just everything make you feel good. Make you feel good about bad decisions. Make you feel good about being on the wrong path. Feel good church, happy church. First happy church. I go to happy church, happy preacher, happy pastor, happy message, happy people. That Tim would make me feel happy. And they don't last very long. Because you've got to be challenged to get out of your flesh and to get into your spirit and to commune with God. Now watch this in Psalms 46, and we'll go look at it in verse number 10. Read it with me. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice that first statement. Be still and know that I am God. I could say, be still and know. What do you not know because you won't be still? Now, the second thing that getting into worship does, and we see it with that woman at the well, I told you, number one, worship will eliminate the distraction. Worship will eliminate the distraction. Number two, worship will expose. It will expose my sin. You cannot get into true worship and it not expose your carnality. Worship exposes my sin. And sin that needs to be exposed. Worship is surrender. Worship is when you come to that place where you empty yourself. Matter of fact, I'm going to read something that was written by Archbishop William Temple, and this is the way he described worship. Listen to this; this is powerful. He pastored a church in England hundreds of years ago. This is what he said. He said this is powerful. Listen. He said the surrender of our Here's how he described worship. The surrender of all our natures to God, quickening of conscience to his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, submission of will to his purpose. That's how he defined worship. You want to hear it one more time? It's powerful, man. The surrender of all our natures to God, quickening of conscience to his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purifying of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, submission of will to his purpose, worship. So worship now is going to eliminate the distraction. It's going to expose the sin in my life. So watch this. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Come with me to 1 Kings 19. So I got to be still if I'm going to know the voice of God. Be still. We're too busy. Be still in the thing you need clarity on. You cannot be engaged in a direction that you still don't have confirmation from God about. A being still is a disconnecting from what I'm not certain to be the will of God until I have heard clearly from God. Mm-hmm. We want to walk with the thing that we don't even know to be God and hang on to it. And all the while, we hanging on to that person or that thing. And when they're not around, we run and say, Lord, I just need your will in this. And then we call them back on the phone, and they go back to walking again. And they step into the bathroom on a date, and we say, Lord, I just need your will in this. Then they come back and, hey. And you go. See, you got to be still. You've not given that to God yet. Because you're still hanging on to it. When the Lord gave me word of God, and I remember it clearly, I remember the Lord putting in my spirit. It was a driving, there was a drawing, there was a motivation, there was an inspiration, whatever word you want to give. There was clarity about this vision, and that in this city we were going to answer racism and we were going to be a church founded on the word of God. It was clear, that was a direction the Lord had given me. And so what I did was, is I took a 1 year and 4 months, 16 months, and I didn't do anything with Word of God. This was at the beginning. I didn't do nothing with it. It only existed in my mind and in the mind of the few people that I'd shared it with. I didn't do nothing. I took every Thursday and fasted. Every single Thursday I went on a fast. The only thing I would eat would be the Lord's communion. I take communion every Thursday. And I prayed. And then for a year and 4 months, I traveled everywhere. I went to church after church after church, trying to see if I could find Word of God. Because if I had found Word of God, there wouldn't have been a Word of God. I'd have just got plugged in there and helped whatever they were doing. I needed to see, was there already a Word of God in this area? If there is, that's where I need to be. But I couldn't find one. So after a year and 4 months of doing nothing with it, it was picked back up again. And I felt like then I had complete conviction that this was God, now move forward. But you can't pick up anything and carry it while you seek God's will on it, because the thing itself will serve as a distraction against what the Lord is telling you to do. There has to be complete submission to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? And some things, are already in His Word. It ain't like you got to even pray about it. Just read. Now, watch this in 1 Kings 19. And I'll be done in about an hour. I shouldn't say that to this Wednesday night group. I'll be like, amen, come on, Pastor. Yeah. I'm just kidding. Watch this. Let's come down in 1 Kings 19 to verse number 12. Now, here's Elijah sitting in a cave depressed. He just had this great victory over the false prophets. And Jezebel has sent word she's going to kill him. And that just shook him all up. So he's in a cave asking God to take his life. And the angel of the Lord comes and ministers to him. And I want to show you what happens. Verse 9, and he came hither to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He went to a cave and lodged there. Cave pretty isolated, wouldn't you say? He didn't go to a mall. And see, if your heart's been broken, and you're looking for healing of a heart, maybe through a relationship that broke your heart, you don't need to be somewhere trying to find somebody to heal your heart. Because in your brokenness, you are more vulnerable. If you have been emotionally broken through a relationship, you don't need to seek another relationship until the Lord has healed you of that one. Because you are too weak and vulnerable to discern what you need to be discerning in this next one. That's a part of that disconnect. I get disconnected, get with God, get healed before I even think about this again. And so Elijah is in this cave, isolated, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." That's a strong wind. Hear me now, read it. "But the Lord was not in the wind." Isn't it something that when we're broken, when we're depressed, when we've been through something, we want to see a big, mighty, evident move of God? Oh, Lord, I need you to move big. Elijah's broken here. He's depressed here. He's asked God to take his own life. And so God shows him wind so strong that it breaks the mountains. And he asks the question, or we see the question posed, or the statement rather. He says in the latter part of verse 11, "But the Lord was not in the wind." You see it? And after the wind, what? An earthquake. Read it. "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And after the earthquake, what? A fire. "But the Lord was not in the fire." And after the fire, what was it then? A still, small voice. What did Psalms 46:10 say? It said, "Be still." See, some people's emotion and the high and the fall of an emotion, if you're not careful, will just drive you into a different kind of high of emotion. You'll go from one extreme to another. When you need stillness, you need to be still and know what God is speaking to your life. Elijah had just had this main event. He just called fire down from heaven. That's pretty big. If you read the previous chapter, he has called fire down from heaven, and rain has fallen to end a 3.5-year drought that he had called for. That's a big event. And so God comes to him, and he's depressed. He's been on an emotional high, and now it's over. The fight is over, and he's on this low, and God shows him this earthquake, and God shows him this wind, and God shows him this fire. And in none of those was God. Why? Because God cannot create a man that only responds. To exaggerated events. And there are a lot of people like that. They'll roam from church to church looking for some big event. They'll roam from relationship to relationship looking for some big event. They're never still, they're never settled, they're never satisfied. It's always on to the next big thing, next big thing, next big thing. "Well, I just got back from Atlanta, getting ready to move to Dallas. You ain't in Dallas 3 months, so well, I'm moving down to Houston. I think I'm going off to LA, next big city, next big thing, next big relationship, next big church," and just never get settled. You've got to get to a place where you are satisfied to get in that cave and say, "Lord, I just need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. I can't always be moved by the next big thing. I might miss you thinking you're in that earthquake. Oh, it's so big. It's got to be God." And I run after it. It's not God. I run after a wind that's breaking the mountains. That's got to be God. The wind tore the mountains. I know it's God. And God said, "No, that's not me." Earthquakes, separating things. That's got to be God. God said, "No, it wasn't me." Which one's me, Elijah? Oh, the still small voice. But how are we going to hear a still small voice in the middle of an earthquake? You got to make time. So God was in the still, small voice, and while he's looking for all this stuff that's appealing to the flesh and to the sight and to the ear, I know that's God, missing the voice. Missing the voice. No worship. can't always be praise. Thanksgiving should lead you to praise, and praise should lead you to worship. I've heard worship pastors and worship ministers that wanted so much energy and hype, they missed worship. They thought the people had to always be shouting. The people had to always be jumping. The people had to always be dancing. Listen, that's not necessarily worship. What if that person's gotten to a place of worship and there is no shout because they're listening? The church has got to be a conduit of worship. And yes, we have praise, but there's got to be a moment for me to get to where I'm not just hollering, but I'm hearing. I'm going to wrap this up. So number four, getting into worship. No, number three is that it evicts the enemy, because Satan will never participate in your praise. He will never join you in your surrender. So it evicts. Worship not only needs to evict the devil, it needs to evict what's not of God. So if I've got anything in my life that doesn't belong there, my place of worship should be where I am getting the conviction that thing must go. But worship can't be, I'm going to minister until I don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. I feel we're almost there. Just don't want you to know, I don't just keep on talking, just be keep on talking. I'm trying to get something to you, and I want you to get it. Amen. You can take two people and bring them in a relationship with Jesus, and they become so passionate about the Lord and what he's doing to their spirit, they'll give the credit to the other person. And look and say, maybe I think I'm in love with you, when really it's Jesus. And so sometimes there's got to be that separation so I can say, okay, Lord, put things in perspective so I'm not carrying an emotion that was supposed to be directed to you and put it on somebody that's not responsible for it. Hallelujah. So worship evicts, because God won't share his glory with anybody. So it evicts. It puts everything out that you're not supposed to be surrendered to. I cannot worship Let me say it like this. I can worship with Chrissy Lafitte and McManus, because we're one. But I really couldn't worship with her until we got married. You say, why? Because God hadn't settled it that we were to be together. So I got to worship him so I know his voice. Is she the one? You can't worship with the thing that needs to be out of your life, in your pocket. All right, number four. Getting into worship exalts God. It exalts God. Worship is communion. It cannot have any other focus. There can be no other focus. My attention cannot go anywhere else except on the Lord. That's worship. It has eliminated the distraction. It has exposed the sin. It has evicted the enemy and exalted God. When you can say those four things have happened, you're worshiping. And now I'm in communion. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to hear from you. How many of you want to hear from the Lord? You want to get to that place? Amen.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at WOGM.com.